What is truth? And another question I have is truth knowable? Can we know the truth? What is it? So there are people in this world that believe we really can't know anything. I mean, that's the radical skepticism. I don't think there's a lot of people like that. It's really an impractical way to live. Can you imagine trying to live like that, not believing really anything? I mean, you probably wouldn't even get out of bed because you might be afraid that a spider might bite you or a snake, or maybe the floor won't hold you up and you'll sink through the 2x4s, and you wouldn't get in your car maybe because you think the brakes might not work, or maybe someone's sabotaged it or whatever. It's an extreme, but there's also some other forms of skepticism that people fall into. You know, one of them is called Pyrrhonism. It's a school of ancient Greek skepticism that advocates suspending judgment and avoiding committing to any particular belief about the world. So basically just saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if we can really know, you know, anything. There's moral skepticism. Questions the existence of objective truth, suggesting that morality is entirely subjective or culturally relative. That's a place where a lot of people are. They just think, well, moral truth is just what everybody decides on. If our culture says that abortion's okay, then it's okay. If our culture says it's wrong to murder, then that's why it's wrong, because we all just agree on a particular morality. And we know that's not correct. I want to look at a passage of Scripture, John chapter 18. You can turn there. So, this is just an amazing passage about rarely do we actually see Jesus interacting with a Gentile. And here we have a Gentile governor. So a man in authority who's, you know, Pilate here, I'm sure he was a very intelligent person. He was in authority. He was a leader. And so here he is. The Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees, had brought Jesus to him, because they didn't have authority to kill Jesus like they wanted to, because that was part of the Roman law. And so they brought him to Pilate, and they expected Pilate to do something about this man. So let's read verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, He answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So now let's look at this scripture here. That's this passage of scripture and this interchange between Jesus and this ruler. There's a lot of things to notice here. I'm not going to cover them all, but notice that Jesus actually has a pretty good dialogue with him as opposed to Herod. Now, when Jesus was later sent to Herod, he didn't say a word to him. And so I think that goes along with what Jesus said, He that has, more shall be given. But he that hath not, even the little that he has, shall be taken away. I think Herod wasn't even worthy of anything, of any response from Jesus, because he had closed himself off from the grace of God by his wickedness and his impenitence. But here he gives Pilate a chance to respond to the truth. So he questions him. Did others tell you this? Or are you saying it of yourself? And Pilate, obviously, with his response is, am I a Jew? He knew the Jewish people. In fact, in the other two Gospels, I think Matthew and Mark, it says, I'll read this, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. That's in Mark, in Matthew. And in Mark, it says, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. So he understood what was going on here. He knew that this man wasn't really a threat, but it was something about their religious thing, and they were envious of him about that. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Then would my servants fight, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And I won't get into it, but someday Jesus' kingdom will be from here. It will be a kingdom set up here on the earth. But verse 37 is where I want to focus. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So the word witness there is the Greek word for martyr, where we get our word for martyr right now in English. It's martureo. And so Jesus, here in this exchange here, he's actually being a martyr, a witness. He's being a martyr, a witness here in front of Pilate. And he says, everyone that is of the truth. So that's a question I want to ask ourselves, I want us to ask ourselves today. Are we of the truth? And I trust that we are. We're of the truth, meaning that it's a very part of us. It's something that defines who we are. We're of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus said of his sheep that a stranger they wouldn't follow. And that's because we know his voice. We understand that the kingdom of God isn't deception. It's not unrighteousness, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that we're of the truth and we hear his voice. But Pilate here, he gives into skepticism. He says, what is truth? But then he doesn't bother to wait for a reply. He immediately goes out unto the Jews and says, I don't find any fault in him at all. See, even this natural man could discern the motives of these other people. And so we have to remember that too, that when we're living in this world, even though people are natural, you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of this Spirit of God, for their foolishness in him. But the natural man does know his own nature, and he can see the natural man if we behave like a natural man. So let's not think that they can't see that if we display that. But God forbid. So what is truth, and can we know truth? Is truth knowable? I know there are people that they can be undecided about the scriptures for a long time. You've probably met people like this. You know, they read the Bible, but they just don't know what a lot of these passages mean. They've never come to a conclusion on maybe divorce and remarriage or some of the things in the Sermon on the Mount, like loving your enemy or non-resistance, things like this. And they just can't seem to come to a firm conclusion on it. Why is that? I mean, can we even really know? I mean, sometimes they even come, you know, have these questions. Can we really even know, like, what the Bible teaches? There's so many different interpretations, they'll say, and there's so many different ways of looking at it. And so what is behind all that? So I want to just turn to the passage where Jesus talks about knowing the truth. And that is John 8:32. Let's turn there. And you shall know the truth. Okay, let me back up to verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So there needs to be a walking with the Lord. And you shall, and what happens when we walk with the Lord, right? What happens when we continue walking with Jesus and we continue listening to his voice, and then we're getting insight, we're getting wisdom, we're getting the knowledge of God. And then what happens? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here Jesus, I believe, is telling us that we can actually know the truth, right? And if you think about it, the word of God, it all makes sense. It all ties together. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is literally the truth. And so he says, I'd like just insert Jesus' name in here, and you shall know me, and I will make you free. Because he's the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now they were thinking of a physical sense, right? Like, we're Israelites. We're Abraham's seed. We're the generation that God called out, and we're David's children, if you will. Like, we conquered the people around us, and when we're free people. But Jesus was speaking of spiritually. The servant, whosoever commits sin, is the servant of sin. So that's the liberty that Jesus is talking about here, about making us free from. Not free from Roman oppression here, but free from the oppression of the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this Jesus continues on, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth. I mean, does that scripture grab you? It should, because what he's saying is, this is a proof. If you continue in sin, you'll not abide in the Father's house. That's with him. A servant doesn't abide in the house. A servant doesn't stay in the house. They stay in a separate house. But a son stays in the house. But the servant, he has different quarters. He's not part of the family. And then verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So that freedom is a freedom from sin, from having to sin. One of the things I thought about putting on our billboard, we were discussing it recently, is the title, Christian, Do You Have to Sin? And I wonder what kind of response we'll get when we put that up. But we know that these things were written. The Apostle John tells us, I've written these things that ye sin not. So that's God's desire. We know that's his desire. And then Jesus himself has the power to set us free. And God, like Brother Reuben shared, you were saying, what's the key? The key to overcoming selfishness? Well, it's the new nature. You know, you must be born again. That new nature from God gives us not only the desire to live a holy life and to be free from sin, but also the power to do that in Christ. You mentioned something about, Brother Reuben mentioned selfishness, and there's an ancient Greek mythology about this man named Narcissus. That's where narcissism comes from. And I'll just read this here. In Greek mythology, Narcissus was a hunter from Thespiae in Boeotia. modern-day Izmir in Turkey there, who was known for his beauty, which was noticed by all. According to the best-known version of the story by Ovid, Narcissus rejected all advances, eventually falling in love with a reflection in a pool of with his reflection in a pool of water, tragically not realizing its similarity, entranced by it. In some versions, he beat his breast purple in agony at being kept apart from this reflected love, and in his place sprouted a flower bearing his name. So I want to notice a couple of things about this, even this paragraph here. According to the best known version, there's not, and in some versions, so we have multiple stories about the same person and they conflict. Well, I'm so thankful that we have something that doesn't have multiple versions. You know, and when you look at the scriptures and when you look at the other sacred writings, so-called sacred writings, that's the issue. The issue is they have contradictions. They don't agree with each other. There's more than one story. But here, this person, Narcissus, is where we get our term for narcissism comes from. And narcissists can't deal with the truth. Oh, they choose not to, I should say, because we should all deal with the truth. But a narcissist is someone who's so self-absorbed, so in love with themselves, that they can't bear to feel or hear anything negative about themselves. Okay, so this is really important, because without change, we can't grow. So if I think I'm it, I have attained, then whenever somebody would mention or God would say, tell us, you need to change in this matter. You're not like me. You're falling short. Then they resist that. No, it can't be right. And brothers, we need to also resist that, those things, those thoughts, because growth equals change, which requires grace, and that takes humility. I want to go through that a little bit. Realizing that you were wrong about something should be seen as an opportunity to grow. The natural man doesn't want to be shown that. He doesn't want to be shown his need of change, because he doesn't have the hope of the gospel. Meaning that as a Christian, our entire life's goal is to be like Christ, and we know that that requires us to change, right? Because we're not exactly in his image yet. And with that knowledge, we also understand that God has given us the power to change, because we've been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and so we've also already experienced that change, that life-changing power of God. So we're not afraid to be shown, we shouldn't be, that we need to change. Brother, that attitude you have, it's not right. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to be like that anymore. Thank you, God. I can change. I can be more like Jesus. Hallelujah. God gives grace to the humble. So growth, in order to grow, we need to change. In order to change, we need the grace of God. In order to have the grace of God, we need to humble ourselves. God gives grace to the humble. That's why it's important, like what Brother Reuben shared in Philippians, about having the mind of Christ. Let this mind, therefore, be in you. The mind of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? Well, you have to have humility to grow in grace, because God won't give you any if you don't have it. So humility is a necessity. It's a must. Grow in grace, the Apostle Peter says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. When we live our lives to the glory of God, we're going to desire what God desires. We're going to love the things that God loves, and we're going to hate the things that God hates. And God loves his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so, growing in grace, involves change. If there's anything I want us to understand this morning, or just carry with us, is that we need to change. And that requires the grace of God, which takes humility. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Lies bring people into bondage. You know, there are certain groups that make other people dependent on them. You join this group, and they have this secret knowledge, and you know, listen to us, and we'll tell you how to do things and how to be a part of this group. And we have something different than everybody else does, and you have to listen to us. It's all about what we can tell you, how we can make you, how we can impart to you some secret knowledge that we have, something everybody else is missing. But Jesus, here's the thing about truth, is that Jesus taught us how to recognize who is speaking the truth. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you," this is the Apostle Paul, "came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." So there's a wisdom that this world has, and then there's a wisdom that God has. So Paul was not speaking in the wisdom of this world. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's the Spirit of God that reveals truth to us. You know, when you're reading the Bible and you just see something that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about, reveals the scriptures to you, opens them up to you. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." You know, we pick up the Word of God and we're having a Bible study together and we're getting into the Word. We're like, yeah, and then this scripture goes with this scripture and yeah, how that ties into here. That's what we're talking about here. Now, if you did that with a natural man who doesn't know the Word, they're going to think what is this foolishness? What are you all getting so excited about? But we understand spiritual mysteries in the Word of God because we have the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We have the Holy Spirit that gives us an understanding of all these truths, that humility is the way up. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've been given that mind. So, the Spirit gives us an understanding of the Scriptures. That's what I got out of that. So we don't just throw up our hands and say, well, I mean, I guess I'll never understand that passage, and I guess I'll never get it. Maybe, I don't know. I don't want to make a decision on that. I just don't know. That's not how we should be. Because the Bible does say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a way to do that. You know, let's look at why we might not do that. We might not do that because there's a cost. There's a cost. Well, what if we make that decision and then, well, the alternative is, well, there's a cost to pay. There's a price. But Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We're encouraged, even in the Old Testament, to buy the truth and sell it not. So truth is purchasable, if you will. We can get it. Well, what's one reason maybe why we wouldn't search out the truth and really know something from the Scriptures? Maybe because of pride. Maybe we think, maybe I could be wrong, you know? And that's pride. It can make me look bad. Like, all these years I believed this or leaned this way, and now I'm leaning the other way. What's that going to make me look like? Or maybe we're just fearful. We don't know what to believe. Remember, the fearful and the unbelieving are in the lake of fire. It could be painful. There's a price to pay. But do we love the truth? I guess that's really the question. Do we really love the truth? Because Jesus is the truth. Remember that. Do we really love the truth? Remember that also the truth divides. So I've heard that 80% of people don't like conflict. That's the majority. And so the truth does divide. And Jesus said, because of me, there's going to be enemies in your own house. Mother-in-law against the father, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, all those things. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. So the truth divides. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even at the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's another one that really blessed me this morning as I was looking at these scriptures again. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And who is the word of God? Jesus. And what comes out of his mouth when he's coming back in judgment? A sharp two-edged sword. Amen. And so here we have the word of God just agreeing with itself, testifying. You know, the devil, remember it says those that are of the truth. Well, the devil in John 8:44, Jesus says the devil abode not in the truth. He didn't stay in the truth, right? There's a danger there. The devil didn't stay in the truth. He wasn't the truth at one point, but he didn't stay in the truth. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. If your words abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So it's really important that we love the truth, that we buy the truth and sell it not. We don't want to get rid of it. You know, if you buy something and you value it, you're not going to just sell it at a garage sale, right? I mean, if it took a lot of money, your garage sale, you get like a dollar for something you paid like $500 for. I don't know. That'd be a good find at a garage sale, right? But the point is that, you know, when you're done with it, things at a garage sale aren't really wanted. They're like the leftovers, right? That's Proverbs telling us to buy the truth and don't sell it. Don't think, oh, well, you know, I don't need that anymore. I'll sell that at a garage sale for a dollar. Let's buy the truth and sell it not. Value it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, Another thing about truth is that I mentioned is that sometimes it's painful. Do we really want to know the truth about ourselves? This is where we need to humble ourselves, right? If someone says to us, "You're really good at your job," and it's true, how do we feel? Feel good. But if someone says, "You're not doing a good job at all. You're really failing at your job," and it's true, how does it make us feel? Yeah, not so good. But do we want to hear that so that maybe we can improve or maybe we get a different job? Right? It's the truth. So in the kingdom of God, God is very, can be, or at least I feel like for myself, God has been very patient with me in showing me who I am. And I need to love the truth about myself so that I can make that change, which means change, which takes the grace of God, which requires humility. And let's remember that in the last days, there should be perilous times, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. And he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You know, God is so willing that everybody would come to repentance. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we also have a will. Let us yield our will to God in this matter of growth and loving the truth so that we can change by the grace of God by humbling ourselves. People perish because they don't receive the love of the truth. But I'm persuaded better things of you and things that pertain unto salvation, though we thus speak, the Bible says. But God bless you all. Thank you all for your attention.